Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The method of choosing a preacher differs from one religious group to another. For example, the presiding bishop of some denominations chooses the preacher for all the churches under his direction. The bishop may or may not consult the local congregations for their advice or preferences, although wealthy churches usually get the man of their choosing. Most local churches in the United States probably do their own selecting of preachers. They usually name a group within the church to search for a new preacher and to interview the applicants. When the committee members think they have found several men who might be right, they usually tell the elders or whoever happens to be in leadership positions about the men and allow the elders or leaders to make the final decision. I have no interest in telling the Baptists or the Methodists or the Episcopalians or the Pentecostals how to choose their preachers. I am concerned about the kind of men churches of Christ choose for their preachers. I know this: elders of the church of our Lord must not bring in wolves to feed the sheep. Tragically, it has occurred and is occurring among some left-leaning churches of Christ. One example will have to suffice at this time. Max Lucado, one of the nation's most popular religious writers, has decided to change the Church of Christ where he preaches into a denomination. So he has introduced mechanical instruments of music into the worship of the church. He denies the Bible's teaching on the essentiality of baptism. He said on one of his radio programs, "All you have to do is call God Father. That's all. Just call God Father." So how could any faithful Church of Christ invite Max Lucado for a gospel meeting or for any other activity? Under the Jewish covenant, God Himself made the arrangements for the priests and the prophets. The author of Hebrews provides the guidelines God used in choosing high priests. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them who are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed about with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, offer for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called, as was Aaron." Hebrews 5:1-4. The high priest had to be descendants of Aaron, but not every descendant of Aaron could serve as a high priest. They had to be especially appointed to that high office. If anyone tried to usurp the office of a priest, as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram tried to do, he was in grave danger. Tragically, some of the high priests and the regular priests were unscrupulous men. They were greedy and ruthless. Some of the high priests, or maybe all of them, during the time Christ walked the earth, were men of questionable moral qualities. The chief priest's involvement in the persecution and crucifixion of our Lord tells us that some of them were dishonorable men. Matthew reports, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Matthew 27:1-2. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders mocked Christ and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Matthew 27:41-43. The behavior of the chief priest was despicable. God chose for Israel some of the greatest preachers who ever lived: Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and many others. These men were among the most dynamic and uncompromising spokesmen for God the world has ever known. They did not hesitate to oppose error and immorality among the Israelites. Isaiah told his people, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Isaiah 1:4. Similar condemnations of error and immorality can be found throughout the prophetic writings. All of us modern preachers could profit greatly by being devoted students of the prophets of Israel. Jeremiah, the 7th century B.C. prophet, expressed deep disappointment with some of his contemporary prophets. Jeremiah said to God, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see the sword, neither shall you see famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." God responded, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore says the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness upon them." Jeremiah 14:14-16. Micah, Isaiah's younger contemporary, also strongly condemned the false prophets among the Israelite people. "Thus says the Lord God concerning the prophets who make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace, and he who puts not into their mouths, they even prepare for war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine. The sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places in the forest." Micah 3:5, 6, 11, and 12. The prophet Ezekiel strongly condemned the shepherds among God's people. There is some disagreement over the identity of the shepherds. Were they prophets, or priests, or princes, or military leaders, or all of them? We may not be able to determine exactly who they were, but this we know. Ezekiel indicts the leaders in the nation for their corrupt leadership. Please listen to these very disturbing words. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel who do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You kill them who are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease you have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. And they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and no one searched or sought after them." Ezekiel 34:1-6. The New Testament pattern requires elders to be shepherds of the flock, not preachers or deacons. The Apostle Peter, who was also an elder, charged the elders, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 Peter 5:1-4. One of the chief duties of elders is to keep the wolves away from the flock. In his Sermon on the Mount, our Lord did not mention the duties of elders to watch for wolves, but he did warn about wolves. For those modern theologians who seem to believe that Christ was tolerant of all views and of all kinds of behavior, the words of Jesus will come as a great shock. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Matthew 7:15-20. Does what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount have any bearing on the choosing of a preacher? The answer is an unqualified yes. There have been preachers who have kept their heretical views hidden from elderships until those preachers were hired. Then they began to work like moles to undermine the authority of elders and to lead the members into error. There have been cases where the preachers have questioned the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures, but did not make their views known until they had been hired to preach. In some cases, they have worked with weak members of the church to get a stronghold and then pressured the elders to step down. How can a person be more dishonest than that? Tragically, there are elderships that do not intend for their preachers to preach the whole counsel of God. I remember talking with a preacher who was considering working with a certain congregation. He wanted to know what I thought of his preaching for that church. I told him they would not keep him if he preached the truth. He said, "But I can be diplomatic." I told him diplomacy would not help. If he preached the truth that church needed, the elders would not keep him. He called me about 18 months later and asked if he could make an appointment with me to eat crow with him. There are elderships that will not permit a preacher to discuss some issues, such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage, corrective church discipline, gambling, homosexuality, beverage alcohol, and the evils of denominationalism. Paul knew the damage false teachers and weak backbone preachers could do to the cause of Christ. In his farewell address to the elders of the Lord's church at Ephesus, Paul said he had kept back nothing that was profitable unto them. He had shown them how to live and had taught them publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:20-21. Would churches, including churches of Christ, be different today if every preacher had the courage Paul always manifested? If all the churches in Tennessee had vigorously opposed gambling, it would not be legal in our state. But when members of some churches profit financially by selling lottery tickets, preachers in those churches may conveniently keep their mouths shut. After all, it might influence their paychecks. When elders of the Lord's church arrange to fellowship denominational churches, what must faithful gospel preachers do? Can they agree not to speak out against such compromises without violating their consciences? How would Paul have dealt with such situations? Paul knew nothing about denominations because they did not exist. But the closest thing to denominational he knew about was the sectarianism at Corinth that Paul condemned. His condemnation of division, and that is what denominationalism is, could hardly be more severe. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. why were the Corinthian Christians unable to take solid food? For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. The churches of Galatia were in grave danger of ceasing to be the Lord's churches. The reason was very simple. They were making compromises with Judaizing teachers. The Judaizers were committed to taking the best features of Judaism and joining them with the best features of New Testament Christianity. Contrary to the views of the Judaizers, they were not improving their religious commitments. They were perverting the gospel of Christ. A perverted gospel will not save. Galatians 1:6-9. Some of the harshest language in any of Paul's letters can be found in the Galatian letter. For example, Paul wrote, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Galatians 3:1. The word foolish means stupid, not necessarily stupid intellectually, but stupid spiritually. We cannot compromise with error. No book of the Bible teaches that truth more dogmatically than Galatians. Let us return for a few minutes to Paul's farewell address to the elders at Ephesus. He told those good men, "And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts 20:26-27. Should not every preacher want to be able to make that confession at the end of his work on earth? In order to be able to make that confession, I must do what Paul did, preach the whole counsel of God. No one who compromises the truth will be able to make that confession. As I prepare this radio lesson, I am just days away from my 79th birthday. I know I shall not be able to preach many more years. So I want to use every opportunity I am given to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By God's grace, I work every day, 7 days a week, to prepare myself to preach and to preach. As the speaker on the International Gospel Hour, I am blessed with the opportunity to preach almost every day. I know God will hold me accountable for what I preach and the way I preach it. I have no desire to be offensive to anyone, but I must have the attitude of Paul who asked the Galatians, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ." Galatians 1:10. Paul knew there were false teachers who would trouble the church at Ephesus. He warned the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." Acts 20:28-32. Do churches need that warning in our day? Absolutely. One of the reasons I chose to discuss the topic, choosing a preacher, was an article in the Tennessean, Tuesday, May 23, 2000, by Dr. Bill Sherman, former preacher for the Woodmont Baptist Church in Nashville. Dr. Sherman's article has the title, "Let Churches, God Choose the Pastors." Before I read some statements from Dr. Sherman's article, think for just a moment about the title. I do not have time to discuss Dr. Sherman's use of the word pastor, but preachers are not pastors unless they are also elders of the church. elders of the church are pastors or shepherds, preachers are not. And how did God and churches choose preachers? What if a church decided to choose a homosexual preacher, as some Episcopal and Lutheran churches have done? Would Dr. Sherman think such a choice is reasonable or scriptural? Elderships have a right and a responsibility to choose their preachers, but they must follow scriptural guidelines for doing it. As I have emphasized before, they must not bring in wolves to feed the sheep. Dr. Sherman writes, "Last week there was an article concerning the role of women in the Southern Baptist churches. A panel will bring in a report to the annual convention next month in which they said women are not to serve as pastors. Who in the world gave a panel the right to make that decision? Dr. Sherman says the panel's conclusion violates four cherished beliefs of Baptist life. They are, number one, soul competency. Number two, autonomy of the local church. Number three, priesthood of the believer. And number four, the sole authority in divine calling, God." Page 10a. There are serious flaws with every one of these four cherished beliefs. By soul, S-O-U-L, competency, Dr. Sherman apparently believes either that church leaders are always competent to make the selection of preachers, or preachers know when they are competent to fill the pulpit. Neither conclusion is necessarily true. Church leaders have been known to bring into the congregations men who were not faithful to the Word and who were incompetent as Bible teachers. They may have charismatic personalities, but that does not make them competent. Preachers must know the truth, preach the truth, live the truth, and love God and people. If he fails in any of these, he ought to be digging ditches. I believe in the autonomy of the local church, but there are limits to that autonomy. No eldership has a scriptural right to hire a preacher who does not preach the whole counsel of God. There are preachers who are outstanding entertainers in the pulpit, but entertaining is not one of the qualifications of a faithful preacher. Churches must not hire homosexuals, adulterers, drinkers, gamblers, womanizers, or false teachers. I know a church that employed a man who had been fired from another congregation because he was too friendly with the women. One of the men explained to me that they hoped he would be good for their church. How absolutely ridiculous. I, too, accept the Bible's teaching on the priesthood of every believer. But does that mean a church can hire someone just because he is a faithful believer? Do the man's knowledge, experience, education, commitment to truth, and compassion on the suffering have any bearing on whether he is hired? A child who has obeyed the gospel belongs to the royal priesthood, but that does not make him a candidate for the pulpit. The Bible's teaching on the priesthood of the believer has nothing to do with selecting a preacher. Dr. Sherman stresses the soul, S-O-L-E, authority in divine calling, God. What if a man thinks he has been called of God, but the call was local, not long distant? Dr. Sherman would not agree that everyone who thinks he has a divine calling really does. We can know for sure that some who claim to be called are deceiving themselves and others as well. There is much more to Dr. Sherman's article I wish I had time to discuss, but I want to examine one more item in his article. The following are very disturbing words from one who is supposed to be a conservative in his theological orientation. Finally, God alone is the authority in who is called. God will call whom he chooses. Our Pentecostal friends have had women preachers for years, and God has used them in a wonderful way. Am I advocating that women should serve as pastors of Baptist churches? No. I am saying it is between the called individual, the local congregation, and the Holy Spirit to decide who should be a pastor. I fully respect persons and denominations who feel convictionally different. Page 10a. Some questions are in order. How does the Holy Spirit reveal whom he is calling? Does he whisper in someone's ear? does the Holy Spirit override what He has given in the Bible? Our church is to operate by their feelings and not by the Word of God. What a tragedy when churches ignore what the Scriptures teach on women's role in the church. Is it any wonder that churches across America have departed from the teaching of Scripture? How can there be any unity among professed followers of Christ when theologians pay so little attention to God's revealed will? But does the Bible really forbid women to preach? For those of us who accept the Bible as our final authority in religion, there really is no question about it. Will you please listen to Paul's instructions to Timothy? I will therefore that men, that is males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becomes women professing holiness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2:8-12. Would it surprise you that most religious groups agreed until recently that women could not preach or be elders or deacons? What has occurred in the past 40 years to change their attitudes? Has the Bible changed in those years? Every student of American culture should know why some churches have changed their views on women preachers. But in case you do not know, I have an answer for you. The so-called Women's Liberation Movement has applied pressure on many churches and on the theological seminaries in our country. The feminists have done all within their power to prevent any religious organization, including Bible departments of many schools, from hiring men only as preachers or teachers. Many of the denominational schools have bowed to the pressures of the Women's Liberation Movement. What baffles me is why any church, parachurch group, or seminary would bow to the demands of an organization whose members generally care nothing about the Bible or about Christianity. Most of the feminists could care less about the church or about God's Word. Their goal is to place women in all positions, including the pulpits of the land. A church that yields to the demands of such radical people cannot be the church of our Lord, and probably is not even trying to be. The Bible teaches that women have vital roles in the church of our Lord, but being a preacher or an elder or a deacon is not one of them. We thank you for listening to our lesson today. If you have questions or comments, I would be delighted to hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.